Good morning, happy Sabbath, College View Church and interwebs wherever you are. Want to welcome you once again to our College View edition off-site, not offline. Here we are once again. We're thankful that you're joining us, whoever you are, wherever you are. Especially we're thankful for our College View community to be joining us through our UC Live and our Facebook Live. It's great to be here and to be seen, though I'll be very honest with you, I really miss you guys. It is, I had a whole moment about that last week, actually getting home, of just how one of the things that I personally miss is seeing faces of our community, of our people, of our church, greeting, and most of all, the singing. You know, one of the things that I personally miss of this time is the corporate singing. So I just, I'll be really happy when we get back into our setting and we can sing together. Just a couple announcements before we actually do that this morning. And incidentally, we're going to have a piece, song at the end. It'll be a little bit of our appeal song. But it's going to be the Halims and the Sailors have prepped a song for us. And we're going to be doing a little bit more of that as our programming and as our setup keeps on evolving in this whole offline, not off-site, not offline venture. So first of all, and the most important thing you need to know is we are celebrating Easter this week. Thursday night, guys, Thursday night, 7 p.m., we're going to have communion. That's right. We're going to have communion. No, we're not going to be meeting in the building. We're not going to be crazy or careless about social distancing. We're going to have communion online. So here's what we're going to do. The following couple of days, just keep on looking at our social media posts. But for now, you need to get yourself some communion, either communion bread, you can make your own. We'll share a recipe here soon with you guys in the next couple of days. You can go buy some wheat thins, case of emergency, or some pita chips. Definitely grape juice. You need to get your grape juice, all right? And on Thursday night, we will celebrate communion together as a community, as a people of God, because you know, we might not be able to meet in the same building, and we might be going through this type of experience, but Easter is actually a celebration of when negative circumstances and harrowing circumstances actually are spoken to and are changed by the sacrifice of Christ. And that is what we're going to be celebrating. So in a time like this, even more, we cling on to that promise. So Thursday night, we do celebration of Easter. We'll have communion and a word. And then on Friday night, we will celebrate again, once again online. 7, there's going to be a special feature that we'll be doing, surprising you guys a little bit with what we're going to be doing. Saturday, same time, we'll have a word. And Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we will be having an Easter special program celebration here. So stay tuned for the next week. I mean, it's not like you have places to go. but stay tuned to this whole thing as we celebrate Easter together. This entire thing that we preach and we talk about is about His mercy and His greatness and about how we are His children. You should know this one. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries to hide. Trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. our God. Age to age he stands, time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Once again, you're the name above all names. So, Father God, we come to you this morning, recognizing your greatness, recognizing that darkness cannot overcome you, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that as our soul sings, we can sing praises to you. How great you are, how great you are. And Lord, as the world is around us, it seems to have no absolute guidance or hope or anything. We look to you because you are the only source of our strength. And so we thank you, Father God, that through you today, because of what you have done for us, we can stand confidently in this truth of how great you are, how powerful you are, how you are our sense of peace and of hope. And we bring to you, Lord, our own trials, but we also bring those who we know are out there in the front lines of this crisis. We bring our medical workers, all of them, our essential workers, sanitation, medical, police, firemen, teachers, parents, all of us, Lord, as we bring to you our praises and our confessions this morning, we ask that you hear us. We know, actually, that you hear us, and we thank you for hearing us. We thank you that you still hold our lives in your hands and that in them we are secure. We are grateful that you do not slumber, you do not sleep, and that our help comes from you. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, as we go into this time of the word, Jesus, be with us and remove hindrances that are there. May we be able to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask, we pray these things, confident that you listen and hear. In his name, amen. Okay, I know that's a little disruptive to see me move, but I got to put that guitar down, you know. This morning, I'd like to do something a little bit different, if you will allow me the ability to just change things around, a little bit of a format change, yeah? You see, as we've been going through this new setup and this new way of doing things, I've been wondering if there is something else that we could do instead of the rather sermon effect that we always go for. And I'd like for us to just have a little bit of a conversation, if you may. This is, imagine that I'm not doing this right now, that I'm not scooching around. Just imagine it. See, it didn't happen. It did not happen. I did not scooch around. So I'd like for us to read. We're just going to read a conversation this morning, a conversation that occurred many, many, many years ago between two people. And it's a conversation that is found in John chapter 3, third chapter of John. This is a conversation that you might have read before, you might have heard before, but I would just like for us to hear the conversation between these two people. And this is a conversation that happens between two rabbis, two teachers of the law, two men that understood the scriptures. One trained classically in all the educational orthodoxy that could, and the other not so much, and yet there is something in what this man says and especially does that requires this conversation from the one guy named Nicodemus, all right? So John chapter 3, we're going to read. I just want us to read the conversation. And as they approach each other in this time, this is where things go, all right? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. I'm reading chapter 3, verse 1, 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I'm going to pause in this conversation right now as we dissect this conversation. You see, in the times that we live, one of the things that we keep on hearing a lot, one of the things that we keep on trying to figure out and that I hear a lot as I interact with people, mostly online. Actually, it feels that it's only online these days. It probably is only online, in forums or in whatever, is this idea of this change of age or end of age and end of things. And inevitably, it leads to what is next. And so we talk about this idea of the kingdom of God. And somehow my heart has been moved to look at the foundational aspect of what the kingdom of God is. What is this reality? Because for centuries we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and for decades we've been talking about a certain timeline that ushers in the kingdom of God, and yet somehow I think that it is more important to see how one becomes a part of the kingdom of God, sort of the foundational, basic, profound reality of what does this gospel of old tell me. And so I find this important note of what Jesus is telling us, and he is saying exactly what you and I need to know in order to get into the kingdom of God and in order to have peace in these days of tribulation, right? So here you go. Nicodemus goes, and he goes to Jesus. He came to him by night, and he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I'm going to pause right there for a second, because it seems that Nicodemus, there's something in the heart of Nicodemus that is stirring him, something that is stirring this teacher of Israel, this man of the Sanhedrin, this ruler, all right, who knows his Bible, who knows his Torah, is stirring him to go talk to Jesus and to probably have a conversation with him. The detail is that Nicodemus has no idea what conversation he is going to walk into right now. Because it seems that he is going to come with one idea of what the conversation is going to be, and Jesus is going to throw him a curveball that is not really a curveball, but is a direct, straight hit at what the issue that Nicodemus is really asking about. The incisive and ability of Jesus to see what it is that we're going to talk about. And I love it, because Jesus has no, he doesn't answer, oh, well, yes, Nicodemus, you know, the Lord. And no, he goes straight. Listen, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Glad you asked, Nick. Let me tell you. You must be born from water and spirit. There's a path to follow here when Jesus directs him to even more. That is, that which is flesh, he says, is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. And it's kind of inevitable for us to be like, well, what is he talking about when he says that which is flesh, and that which is spirit? And if you cross-reference the texts here that are found in the Bible itself, you will go to different places. That which is born of spirit is spirit. What does that mean? That which is born of spirit is spirit. Well, you go, for example, he's talking about a dichotomy here. He's talking about a clear distinction between flesh and spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells me that the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? That this idea of flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then if I go to Matthew 16:17, I understand that when Peter makes this incredible declaration, this not incredible, this pivotal, central declaration of who Jesus is, when he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember when Jesus asked them there in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked them, who do you guys think I am? And some said this, some said that. And Peter, good old Peter, he responds and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Yonah, son of Jonah, because flesh did not reveal this to you, but the Spirit did, right? So this dichotomy, not dichotomy, but this difference between this reality of flesh and what the Spirit does, not in that your skin and your bones are terrible and that this physical, we're not talking Greek duality here, or Greek dualism. That's not what this text is about. But there is this, it seems that Christ is already introducing this reality that what the Spirit pervades, what the Spirit brings, is the ultimate reality. And so this is where he continues to expound on this, because he says, you must be born again. So how can this be? Well, how are you born again? You go back to your mother's womb? What? Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, one cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so now we're going to get this really nice example, this analogy that Jesus uses, which is always a very Jesus thing to do, where he says wind. Now, if there's one thing that I have learned living in the plains of Nebraska and in the semi-plains of Wyoming is to appreciate the power of the wind. I remember the first time it really dawned on me on how powerful wind was when I saw a crow fly like a hummingbird in Wyoming. You know what I mean, right? It's just like in its own place. That big black bird could not move an inch. It was just flapping in the same place. It was flying like a hummingbird. And I was like, wow, look at that. That's the wind in Wyoming. And the same wind gets us here in Nebraska. You know, if you live in Nebraska, you will know that the wind in winter makes winter a lot more bitter. That's where it just peels through the layers that you might have and goes straight to your bones. You feel that wind as it hits your face. It doesn't caress it. It hits it. It blisters it. And in summer, it's the same thing, just hot air. You know, like you're standing in front of the turbine of a plane or something. It's just hot air. But the wind has some sort of effect to it that you and I need to unpack. And for example, if you go to Psalm 135, 7, it tells that the Lord, he brings the wind out of its places. It's talking about how God's power to bring wind out of certain situations, and he is the one that controls the wind. Ecclesiastes 11, 5 even expounds on this whole idea of how the wind is a mystery. Do you actually know the path of the wind in heaven, says the preacher, as he questions us into trying to understand certain things? No, we do not know the path of the wind in heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:11 also talks about how this wind, which interestingly enough, the word wind in Hebrew, ruach, is also the word for spirit. And it's interesting that Jesus is talking about this, he's tying it, he's making this beautiful play of words of spirit, wind, spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us that the spirit is the one that the spirit of the man is the one that knows the man, and much more the spirit of God knows everything. But here is this really, really pivotal experience of the spirit. We need to go to Ezekiel for this. And you probably know what story, what vision I'm going to talk about when I go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. This verse has been preached about a lot in Christian contexts, and it is a fascinating story. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me," Ezekiel 37 verse 1, I'm reading, "and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many bones in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" Now you got to picture this. If you can picture this in your mind's eye for a second, if you can just pause and think and envision what Ezekiel is seeing. A large valley full of bones, but not just any bone, dry, very dry bones. It is clear that this is a metaphor and symbolism of death, of the impossibility that the question is going to pose as the Lord asks, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So the logical answer, the logical response here that Ezekiel is going to have is no. But Ezekiel knows better. And I love how Ezekiel knows better, because he answers, "Oh Lord, you know." Ezekiel is accustomed already to the things that God can do. So he knows how to say no logically. He's like, "Lord, you know." "And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath, ruach, to enter," ruach, wind, "to enter, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And if you can picture Ezekiel for a second, just listening to this message, and I know that if it would have been me, I would have been like, okay. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over. But there was no breath in them. So Ezekiel has gone from a transition of seeing first a valley full of dead bones, to then prophesying to these dry, dead bones, and then finally seeing cadavers, seeing lifeless bodies just covered in skin. And now that is mind-blowing in itself. At this point, you might as well just go with what God is saying, because the impossibility has already happened. All right, you see what's happening here. The impossible has already happened. The dry bones are not dry bones. They have been reverted in time. They have been reversed from this utter decay into, I guess, initial decay of lifelessness. And now he says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath or to the wind, that word ruach, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Here, man, this is central to this whole idea of what is going on. And it's not just that it stops here with the ruach, because here's the experience of Ezekiel as he is preaching to this valley of dry bones and then valley of bodies, that the wind comes to them. Ruach. 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 Spirit. Wind. That same word, that same concept is found at the beginning of the story, where we read, in the beginning, God created, Bereshit bara Elohim v'et ha-shamayim v'et ha-aretz. He created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was, v'ha-aretz v'har tohu v'abohu, was formless and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep. V'ruach Elohim merahefet. That concept, my friends, that Hebrew concept, Beruach Elohim, the word, the Spirit of the Lord hovered. You've heard me preach this before here at College View, if you've been here, where the word merachefet is a specific word that talks about the eagle that broods over, the eagle that hovers over its brood, the parent that looks at the crib of their child. And as you look at it, you see the potential. It is the creative eye. It is the Spirit's eye that sees what can be, not what is or has been. It is the eye of the Spirit that hovers over the face of the waters, over the face of the deep, and sees the potential and the possibilities of this void and formless place into a paradise. It is the same eye of Christ, the same eye of the Spirit that can see an apostle where a fisherman is. It is the same eye that can see a author of the Gospels where a tax collector is. It is the same eye of the Spirit that sees the apostle of love where the son of thunder stands. It is the same eye of the Spirit that sees the persecuting Pharisee turned into the apostle that changes the world. The ruach, the Spirit of the Lord that sees these things. And so if you connect the same reality of how the Spirit operates in the beginning of the story, how the Spirit continues to operate throughout the story, and now all of a sudden as we find Jesus having this conversation with Nicodemus, and he says what the Spirit does as the wind, and you hear that he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. All of a sudden, you and I begin to understand that the price of admission to the kingdom of heaven is not power, is not race, is not a certain caste. It is not belonging to a certain specific group, but it is this wind that is given by belief. It's as simple and profound as that. The hovering Spirit as it creates. You cannot follow the wind. You cannot understand the wind. You cannot control the wind. But you can see its effects. It's a notion that brings me comfort today, my friends. It's the ability of the Spirit to be the uncontrollable force of God, for God, to be the life-giving agent of this plan. It is a Spirit that changes the game completely. Like I said, Nicodemus has no idea what conversation he's walking into, but something is going to happen to Nicodemus, I believe, at the at the offset of this conversation, because as we continue, and Jesus tells them, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, you see the effects of the Spirit in the lives of people. They don't make an effort to be different. They are. I was once one thing, now I'm another. And the only thing that happened in between was Jesus. Something happened. And when you get to experience that, when you get to experience the Spirit in your life, and things begin to change, and people begin to tell you that, the wind did its job. Ruach Elohim did its job. Nicodemus asked her, how? You're a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? I tell you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And this is not a concept that is unique to John chapter 3, but that pervades the entirety of this gospel, as the opening of this gospel in the first chapter speaks once again of this reality of what is flesh, what is spirit. Check it out. John 1, verse 10. After it's describing who the Word is and how the Word came and who John was and the light, verse 10, chapter 1, John, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not recognize him. That's tragic. But the verse immediately reverses the story. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the foundational aspect and beauty of the gospel, is that it is not subjected to DNA anymore. It is not subjected to a caste, to a certain ethnicity. It's not subjected to a bloodline. It is not subjected to the whims of money, of power, of the distinctions that we like to have as human beings, because we love distinctions in humanity. We love this whole thing of like, I have more than you and you have less than I. We love to prime ourselves in systems that create disparity and that create inequality throughout this entire thing. And if anything we are seeing right now is how those systems have cracks and how we have been upholding systems that are actually oppressive and divisive and do not function well for the equality and for the good of everybody, especially those who have less and are less. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and he says, actually, the Son of God is not born by any of those paradigms, by any of those instances, is not born by any of those things, but is born out of the will of God and is subjected to you and I believing. Belief. To those, but as many as received him. Contrary to those who were supposed to receive him and did not. Contrary to those who were supposed to be his family and did not recognize him. Contrary to those who he came for, because it was actually through them that he was supposed to come, but they did not see that. So contrary to that, ending all of those divisions, the Spirit blows the gates of heaven open, wide open, to the sole, exclusive, and wonderful reality of belief. To those who receive, who believe, to them, he gives the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name, not born of blood, of the will, of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. It's mind-blowing. It is a beautiful thing to see this, because all of a sudden now you and I, my friends, find ourselves in this position now in these days. We find ourselves in the position of actually looking at these foundational truths that are deep truths that supersede the ideas of perhaps knowing timelines. But the timeline is not the admittance price. The date line and the calendar of events is not how we are born again. We are born again by the wind doing its work, by the Spirit doing its work, by you and me being born again. And that new birth is the catalyst in which we begin to live a life that is completely different from the systems that have occurred here and have happened here. It is a distinction. And you can't put a, you can't seem to understand it exactly, because the wind blows from here to there. You cannot see it, but you see its effects. You see the effects of the Spirit in people. Of the Spirit changing our perspective, giving us the eyes of the Spirit, all of a sudden giving us the eyes of potential in everybody, in which we see in others not the other, but our equal. Not the enemy, but our friend, our neighbor. In which we treat others with the respect that they should have, because they are and we are of the Spirit. We are the ones that have Spirit, and so we see people differently. And that is profound work. That is the deep work of the Spirit. And I believe that in a time like this, it is more important and relevant for you and me to cling on to that work and allow the wind to do its work in our lives than to be knowing certain paradigms and certain timelines of what and who is going to do what. Because the price of admittance to the kingdom is belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only, one of a kind Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I want to encourage you today, my friend. I want to encourage you to let the wind do its work. To let the wind guide your life. To invite the Spirit to do what the Spirit does best, which is transform. To allow the Spirit of the living God to move within you. To allow the Spirit of the living God to believe the reality that the Lord has spoken, to believe that the kingdom of God has already happened. It has already been here. And that's the reality we should be living in. The kingdom of God is now. And that's a reality we need to be completely involved in. And it will only happen when we allow the ruach, the wind of God, the spirit of God, to do the deep work within our lives that he wants to do and that he can do and that he does. So focus on that in these times. Focus on the word of the Spirit. Go back to the basic foundations of this gospel of old. This eternal gospel, this everlasting gospel, because from the beginning of the story to the end of the story, it is a spirit that moves things. Pneuma, ruach, wind, spirit. May God bless you. And during this week, especially as we celebrate Easter, may he be able to renew in your heart and in your mind this reality and this belief that the Spirit is needing and wanting to move in your life and give you only what the Spirit can give. Let's pray. So, Father, here are some of us gathered. And at times, Lord, we lose focus of what it is that we need to look at. When the world is around us speaking to us and talking to us, when the world is around us and throwing us anxiety and crisis, we all of a sudden find ourselves groping for answers and not trusting this beautiful presence of the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for being that mighty rushing wind, for being the one that hovers over the face of potential, that doesn't see what is, but that sees what can be, that observes what can be, not what is or what was. So today, right there in your home, where you are, allow the Spirit to see in you what can be, not what is. Allow the Spirit to take those anxieties, to take those fears, those real fears. This is not taking away that these are not real, but those real fears, those real anxieties, those real concerns about jobs, about economy, about health, about family, all of those things. Allow the Spirit to take the possibilities that are negative and transform them into something that is positive. Allow him to take the anxiety and give you the peace and the comfort that knowing that it is the wind, it is the Spirit that does this thing and that will see us through this all. Because through it all, our eyes are on you. And we can say confidently, it is well with our soul. So thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Abide in us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello from the Haleem Seiler Bunker. I'm Rachel Seiler, and this is my husband Andy, and not pictured is our little baby Ivy Moon, who will hopefully sleep through the whole song, and my parents Solomon and Anne Haleem. We moved back to Lincoln from Denver in December and are living with my parents while we renovate a house. We sang this song for my grandpa's memorial back in February, and it was really comforting at that time as we had lost someone that we loved. There's kind of some parallels for it today in our lives and how they have changed with this pandemic. Just getting used to life and grieving the different kind of losses of life, how we knew it. Anyways, this is It Is Well by Bethel Music.
That are shaken and
Happy Sabbath. Stay safe, everyone.